Let's take our Bibles tonight and turn together to the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 3 tonight. I want to bring the third and final installment in our series on the product of Christianized homes. The product of Christianized homes. There is a element today that is happy when their kids dress nice, they have the right haircuts, they have all the right paraphernalia for church, they've got everything in just the right spot, they wear ties when they're supposed to, they have collared shirts when they're supposed to, the girls have dresses down to the knees, and we become satisfied and say, wow, that's so wonderful, our kids are dressing right, they're doing what they're supposed to do. And yet there is no thought beyond that in regard to our young people. Is this something that is genuine and real in their heart, or is this some simple conformity to our standard? And so many times we have simple conformity to standard, and we pat ourselves on the back, and we say, listen, this is wonderful, and all we have done is Christianized our youth, and they are not Christian. We've Christianized our youth, and they are not Christian. We have so many of our young people that are going to the mission field. They make it almost a half term and they come home because they can't cut it. We have so many. I was reading just recently of a missionary who has come home from the field, and he was telling about all the difficulties that they were facing and all the problems and all the emotional struggles that they were having and on the field and the difficulty that they were having adjusting to the new culture, and on and on and on about all of the excuses. And I couldn't help but think to myself as I read that, did not William Carey face the same thing? Didn't Adoniram Judson face the same thing? Didn't the great missionaries of the past face the same thing? Was there not struggles of culture change? Was there not struggle adjusting to the food? Was there not a struggle? And yet, for 40 years, William Carey ministered in India the gospel and died on the mission field. Missionary after missionary struggled with the same things. You read the missionaries that lost their wives and lost their children while they were on the mission field, the difficulties that they faced while they were there. And today we make excuses. And what many times is the case is that we have Christianized people going to the mission field. We don't have Christians going to the mission field. You say, well, how can you say that, Pastor Brainerd? Because I, in my own heart, I believe that God's people do God's will. Amen? God's people do God's will. Christianized people want to do what they think is God's will, but they don't know what God's will is because they're not His children. They're doing what is expected of people. Now, we have an example in the Scripture of a Christianized situation, a religious home. But the product of this religious home was anything but religious in the best sense of the word. Understand? We have here the example that we have been studying of the household of Eli. And we shared last time of the horrible and terrible things that his young men were doing. These boys had grown up in the tabernacle and they knew all the ins and outs and they knew all the worship ceremonies that they were supposed to conduct. They knew when the candles were to be lit. They knew when they were to have oil added to them. They knew when they were supposed to put out the table of showbread. They knew all of the religious things they were supposed to do. And yet we find that their heart was far from God. The very same thing happens all across America, in churches across America, where our children grow up in church and they grow up in a Christian school and they know the right things to say and they know the shibboleths. They know how to say the right thing. If you repeat this phrase over and over again, people will say, oh, look at this Christian young person. Or if you attend so many meetings or if you do so many good things, then you're considered to be spiritual. They become Christianized. It's all about image today. It's all about image. If you put on the right image, then you will be accepted among the people. But the question is, are you accepted with God? And that's the question we're not asking today. We look at these boys and we see what happened. I'll share again the four things that these young people that are identified here in the Word of God that they were doing. Number one, they were engaged in ritual fornication with women at the tabernacle, following the religion of the Canaanites, practicing this in the tabernacle with Eli knowing what's going on. Secondly, we find that they refused to hear their father. When the father spoke to them about what was right, their ears were turned off. They were not listening. Why? Because they had lived their whole lives turning their parents off. Now I want to tell you something, folks. Faith cometh by hearing. Not only the hearing of faith, as we talk about, but hearing the Word. And so many young people today are turned off to hearing because they're reared in homes where they're taught to close their ears because of the way that discipline is exercised in the home. The nagging. The constant talking, don't do this, don't do that, don't do that. And there's no discipline. There's no coming down to the place where the rod is pulled out and chastisement is given. It's all talk. And as a result of the talk going on all the time, the ears are turned off. What is the first truth that children learn? Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Voice obedience. That's the first truth. Now, if they won't listen to you, how are they ever going to listen to God and His Word? If they won't listen to the authority that's placed over them, how are they going to hear the authority of God's Word speaking? You see, folks, it's important. It is very important that we not be satisfied with Christianizing our children, Christianizing our teens. We want to see them saved. Amen? We want to see them saved, and then we want to see them learning and listening in church and paying attention and absorbing the Word of God and putting it into practice in their hearts and lives so they can take their place in the Lord's service, so that they can be the right kind of individual. But you see, Eli was simply satisfied they knew what to do at the temple. They knew all the rituals. They knew all the ceremonies. They knew all the rites. They knew how to dress. They knew what kind of the incense that was supposed to be used. They knew how to put the table of showbread. They were all external things that these boys learned to do growing up. But they never learned to listen to their father. When he articulated that which was right, they weren't listening. And so when he spoke to them, when they were committing these horrible sins, it was just another one of Dad's lectures. Just another one of Dad's lectures, and so they put it out of their mind. They refused to hear their father. They kicked against the sacrifices and offerings of God. The word kicked there in verse 29 of chapter 2 gives us the indication of trampling underfoot. That's what the word means. Look at that in chapter 2 and verse 29. This is the Lord's estimation. He sent a man of God. He's unnamed in Scripture. But a man of God came to Eli and exposed all of what was going on with Eli and his sons. And he says to Eli concerning his sons, "Wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and at my offering, which I have commanded in my habitation? And honorest thy sons above me to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people." We talked about how earlier in chapter 2 that the boys had established a pattern where they would go and they would pick out the best meat before it was prepared for the offering. After the animal had been killed, they would go pick the choicest meats. They would bring it back to their place of residence and they would have cooks prepare it to their taste. These offerings were supposed to go to the Lord, but they were keeping them for themselves. Oh, how selfish they were. You know what they were doing? It was not a matter of food. It was a matter of kicking against God's sacrifices. Kicking against God's sacrifices. I want to tell you something, folks. There are many ways in which the Lord in worship is kicked against. Kicked against. When you don't give your full attention to the Word of God, whether it be in your own personal private devotions, or whether it be sitting in a church service, or whether you're at some location where the Word of God is being proclaimed and your mind is all over the place and you're thinking about this, you know what you're doing? You're kicking against the worship of God. You're supposed to be giving your energy and your focus and your attention to the things of God. But when it's on something else, then you're kicking against, you're trampling and treading down underfoot the glorious things of God. And that's what these boys did. There was supposed to be a seriousness about the sacrifices. As these animals were killed and as they were to be taken and burned upon the offering, there was a seriousness. The burnt offerings pictured consecration that Jesus Christ was deserving of this sacrifice, all of it being burned upon the altar, and yet they were taking it home for themselves, keeping the best for themselves. Don't put that on the burnt offering. Take that to my house, please. That's what was going on. I wonder how many Christianized homes that takes place, where the best is kept for ourselves, and we give the scab, the leftover, we'll give that to God. That's what we're going to give Him. We won't give Him our best. We're going to keep that for ourselves. Oh, this is what was happening. They kicked against the sacrifices. 1 Samuel 12 and verse 17 says, "Wherefore the sin of the young men was so great," verse 17, "was so great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord." Look over in chapter 2. We see this. Verse 17, "Wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord. For men abhorred the offering of the Lord." People who were bringing their sacrifices could see what was taking place. They weren't trying to hide this. They were doing this, and these people who brought their offerings were abhorred. They said, "Why are we bringing this? Why am I bringing this special lamb that's supposed to be going to the Lord, but it's going into the private stash of these two boys?" You can imagine that. When you know that something's supposed to go to this purpose and it's used for something else, it raises our ire, and it should. These boys were kicking against the sacrifice of the Lord. And then fourthly, they made themselves fat with the best. This wasn't something that just happened every once in a while. This was something that they made themselves fat concerning. We know that Eli was overweight, fat, sitting there eating up what belonged to the Lord, bringing it into himself, keeping it for himself, rather than honoring the Lord with the sacrifice. They took the choicest of meats, which rightfully belonged to the Lord, and kept it as an offering to themselves. Boy, it's almost, you just look back at that picture and you see this and you say, they are ripe for judgment. When you see all of this going on and you read chapter 2, verses 12 through 17, and you see this unnamed man of God come to Eli and tell him, you say, judgment is coming. The most dangerous place in Israel that day was the tabernacle where Eli and his boys lived. And God called Samuel to come and be in that place. Think about that for just a moment. Lord, I don't want to go any place that's difficult. No, the Lord called Samuel. He put him in that difficult place. And while he's very young, God speaks to him at night and shares with him some very heavy things. You realize, let's look over in chapter 3 for just a moment, what the Lord shared with this young child, Eli. Verse 11, "And the Lord said to Samuel, Behold, I will do a thing in Israel at which the ears of everyone that heareth, it shall tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end." This is the language of judgment, folks. This is the language of judgment. Verse 13, "For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons make themselves vile, and he restrained them not. And therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering forever." In other words, I'm going to pour out judgment. "And Samuel lay until the morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord, and Samuel feared to show Eli the vision." Samuel couldn't sleep. He just laid before the Lord for the rest of the night. Can you imagine being given that kind of a message as a child? And the weight of that message and the judgment, and he was afraid to even share it with Eli. I can't tell Eli what's going to happen to him. It's so terrible. It's so awful. Why was Eli in this situation? Because he was a rotten dad. Now you think about that, dads, for just a moment. How important is it to be the right kind of dad? How important is it to nurture and admonish our children and bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? It's extremely important. Because of his failure as a father, sin was brought into the camp of Israel. And this sin was the worst. It was the worst. It was stealing from God. Stealing glory from God. Now I want us to look at the three things very quickly. We'll review. Number one, discipline by persuasion. We looked at this last time. A lot of talking. Persuasiveness. That's how Eli disciplined in his home. Talking. About 90% of our world today disciplines by talking. You understand that? It's an amazing thing. From the soccer fields out here, listening to parents trying to deal with their children. It's an amazing thing. I was riding my little golf cart this past week, and I was working my way through the traffic trying to get back over there by B2 and B1, which is where our U6 players, and there was a little 2 or 3 year old pitching a fit royale. I mean, kicking on the ground, kicking, screaming. I mean, just yelling. I mean, they were just putting on, and there was mama talking to the child. Please don't do this in front of, you're embarrassing mommy. You're embarrassing mommy. Don't do this to mommy, please. I'm going to have to go get daddy out of the stands. Kick, 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 scream, scream, scream. Finally, she jerked up the child from the ground, and she was all frustrated because she was embarrassed. Well, I would be embarrassed too. No thought of the discipline that's needed. We're just going to talk our way through it. We're going to talk our way through it. You know, God doesn't do that. The Bible says, whom the Lord loveth, he what? Chasteneth. He chasteneth. There are times that God stops talking and God goes to work chastening to deal with his children. And I want to tell you something, folks. We need to be careful today because it is saturated and permeated the church. Fundamentalism, where child rearing is all about talking. Talking. Constantly talking to our kids. There comes a time when we need to hush. And that time is a lot sooner than we're willing to do in our homes. We need to stop talking and start taking them back when they're very small and deal with it so that when they get over it, when you speak, it means something and they go do it. When you speak to your child or somebody else has to speak to your child, they say, yes, ma'am, yes, sir. Bring them to that place. That's the kind of place that Hannah brought Samuel. What a difference for the first time in the tabernacle under the reign of Eli, when a child was spoken to, they obeyed. I imagine Eli was in shock. My boys never did that. When I talked to my boys, all I got was lip. All I got was back talk. Why? Because Eli was a weak dad who tried to talk his way persuasively out of every situation. Learn this, folks. There's only one way to rear children, and that's the Bible way. That's the Bible way. Why are there so many books on Christian psychology on raising children? Not rearing children. Raising children? Because people don't like the Bible way. That's why. Or they want to pawn it off on somebody else. Somebody at the Christian school will take care of my children. They'll make them do right. I can't do it at home. Listen, they're going to behave here just as badly as they do at home. And we can't spank them. We won't spank them. That's not our job. God gave children to parents. It doesn't say Christian schools train up a child in the way he should go. It's talking to parents. We're just a helpmeet along the way to assist the parent. Oh, discipline by persuasion. There's not a time for talk. Now, secondly, honoring of sons above God the Father for personal gain. We said that the word honor here in our passage of Scripture in chapter 2 means weight, heavy. The word honor is translated other places glory. And it's the word for to be heavy, to regard, to treat, or practically declare one as worthy of honor, to have great weight. What did he do? He gave great weight to his sons, and he gave very little weight to God and his word. Now think about that for just a moment. When you honor your sons above the Word of God, you are robbing God of glory. And you're giving that glory, you're taking that glory away from Him, and you're giving it to your children. You say, this happens in fundamental churches. It happens every day, every hour. It happens. When we ignore the Scriptures in the teaching and training of our children, we are in essence robbing God of His glory. That's what God said. That was His report concerning Eli. What was Eli's problem? He gave more weight to his boys than he did to God and His precious Word. Let me share with you a couple of verses of Scripture in Psalm 29. Turn there with me very quickly, because I want you to see how this word is used. This particular word for honor. Look at chapter 29 of the book of Psalms. Verse 1. Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty. Give unto the Lord glory. That's the same Hebrew word as we have over here in 1 Samuel chapter 2 when it talks about Eli giving honor or glory to his son. Same word. Unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory or the weight due His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Most times in the Old Testament Scripture, this Hebrew word is used almost exclusively of God in relationship to our worship of Him. And yet, uniquely, we find in 1 Samuel chapter 2 that this word is used with Eli in relationship to his sons. Instead of ascribing weight and glory to God and His worth and His word, what was he doing? He was ascribing weight to his sons. You want to understand why God was so angry? God is a jealous God. God is a jealous God. You know, we live in some weird times. Watching the news the other day, and this girl was being interviewed over in Mobile, and there was some kind of an instance that took place at school, and this particular girl, they had some fight at school, and there were like three boys fighting over this one girl. Well, she had worked her ways and pitted them against each other, and she was flirting with all three of these boys, and she was on the news and had a camera in her face as to why this big fight broke out at the school. And she said, I didn't think that they would fight over me. I didn't think they'd be jealous of me. And she had a little bit of smile on her face, you know, as she was talking to the thing. You know what? In reality, that's what the church has become today. God is deserving of glory, but He's not receiving glory from the church, because today we're glorifying our children, we're glorifying ourselves, we're glorifying our programs, we're glorifying this, that, and the other. And the Lord Jesus Christ is jealous, because the glory is due His name. It's due His name, not all these other peripheral things. Oh, how we have gotten out of line with the Word. We don't give great weight to the precious Word of God. We give weight to our children. We should understand and know why we have the situations that we have today in the church. Why are they not staying? Why are they not sticking in the ministry? Why are so many of them dropping out? Because they've been glorified. They've been honored. And if they don't get glory and honor, then they're not going to do it. They're not going to carry out the task at hand. Oh, what a responsibility we have. I've been teaching in chapel with the young people in Ecclesiastes chapter 9 about the very poor wise man, the parable that's given to us there. When there was a very small city and it was completely encompassed about by a besieging army, here a poor wise man delivered the entire city with his wisdom. And yet no one in the city recognized him for what he did. And I was telling the young people, I said, in today's society, the poor man would have said, I'm not helping this city out. I know how to save all these people, but I'm not going to do it because nobody's going to recognize me. Nobody's going to give me the key to the city. No one's going to be in my face with a television camera and a microphone talking about the wonderful things that I'm doing. So I'm not going to do it. Do you do things because of the honor you're going to receive after you do them? Is that why you do things? Well, the self-esteem movement has just about killed us in the church today. Well, everything has to be praised. Everything has to be praised. I've been watching the series on PBS on the war. And it's just, I'm just overwhelmed. I'm overwhelmed as I watch and see all of those men. They were talking today about a program this afternoon about Omaha Beach. 2,000 of our boys that never made it to the shore. Never made it. As they were driving by in their boats, there were men whose tanks, they were put out in the water too soon. 12 miles and they sunk. Hundreds of tanks sunk, and the people that were in them couldn't get out, and they died. And those that were riding on top of the tank were floating in the water, and they were crying out to the guys that were going by in the boats and said, "Help us." But they were under orders, "You don't stop. You keep moving toward the beach. Keep moving toward the beach." You know, that kind of character is absent today in America. You heard about the bear in California hanging up there on the thing? They went to extreme lengths to save that bear. He was hanging by his claws over a bridge, over a deep, and they went and built this extravagant net, and then they shot the bear, and he landed in the net, and everybody was cheering as the bear was saved, and yet we're aborting babies by the millions all across the world. Is there something wrong today? We abuse children. You think of all the wicked things on the internet that's going on, wicked things, and we're worried about a bear. There's bigger things we need to be worried about. I'm not talking about that we ought to mistreat animals, but I want to tell you something. We'll spend thousands of dollars to save a bear, and we won't spend a dollar when it comes to human life and the preservation of human. It's not precious to us anymore. Why? Because this has been thrown out. Whenever the Bible is thrown out, animals become more important than children. And what's happening today is it's happening in the church, where our children are being put, cast aside. Oh, they're just precious little sweet things. You know, we want to keep them happy. Keep them happy. Our Sunday school programs, our youth groups are geared to keeping children happy. During that time, we don't want them fussy. Keep them happy. Keep them coloring. Keep them playing. And what happens? The Word is substituted for something else. Pull the Word out. We'll give them a verse to memorize for the week, and then we'll spend the rest of the time keeping them happy. We're treating them like animals. Treating them like animals. Oh, how sad. Thirdly tonight, as we close in this series, I want you to see Eli and his indifference. We just started on this last time, but I want to focus in on this in our remaining minutes that we have. Look at chapter 3 for just a moment. When the Lord was speaking to Samuel in the vision, the Lord shared something that He had not shared up to this point. He had not shared it with Eli. He had not shared it with the unnamed man of God that came to visit Eli to tell him of all the judgments. He shares it with little Samuel. He gives this piece of information only to Samuel. And notice what he says to him. Verse 13. "For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth." And then this phrase, "because his sons made themselves vile and he restrained them not." Now notice, first of all, he knew what was going on. He knew. His response to knowing what went on was to talk, right? Talk about it. He knew how to say what was right. He knew what was right. He knew how to articulate what was right. But when it came to exercising authority, he could not bring himself to deal with his sons. The penalty for their corruption was death. High priest was charged. He should have taken his boys out and stoned them to death because of their wickedness. But Eli couldn't bring himself to do that. He just talked to his boys. He says, "Eli knows, but he will not restrain." And it's quite interesting, the Hebrew word here for restrain is the word to frown. And as I begin to dig into this particular word, I begin to come to some understandings here. It means to make the face dim, to cut the eye in disapproval. In other words, whenever these were little boys, little children growing up in Eli's house, whenever wrong was committed, there was no cutting of the eye to deal and to show disapproval from Dad. The idea and the concept is, instead of a frown, there was a smile. Now think about that for just a moment. We live in the comedic age where everything has to be made in a funny. When you see children misbehaving, people start laughing. Isn't that cute? They're only small ones, so you better enjoy them. Let them have their little day. Instead of cutting the eye and expressing the frown about misbehavior, instead, we turn it into a comedy routine where we think it's funny. Misbehavior is funny. You see, the values in Eli's home were all messed up. God's values were not Eli's values. Eli had adopted the values of the Canaanites. He'd adopted the values of the people of the land and how they reared their children. Because God had given in His Word specific ways in which their children were to be reared. And yet in His boys, when they were cutting up and messing up, there was no frown, there was no cutting of the eye to that problem. Instead, the Bible indicates through the Hebrew there that there was a response of smiling at what was going on. And this is the result. Do we believe God's Word? Do we believe God's Word? Oh, I'm afraid that we don't. Hophni and Phinehas knew that their father would back them up no matter what they did. Dad was in the bag. How about you, Dad? Are you a pushover? Are you a dude? Boy, I hear that word so much. Get it out of your vocabulary, Christian. We've got too many dudes, and we've got children going to hell. We need some dads that'll step up and be a man in the home. Be a man. Get tough. Let the Word of God be your foundation. And stand up. These children are going to live somewhere forever. They may not make it to adulthood. They may die at 17 years of age. How many 17-year-olds have we heard about in the Milton community dying? We've had 3 yak boys die in the past 6 months. Boys that played pro all the way up through. I heard about another one just this weekend. Committed suicide. You know what he committed suicide over? He committed suicide because his girlfriend broke up with him. Couldn't handle the pressure. And so he took his own life. How sad. How sad. Permissiveness, folks. Indifference. That's what we find here. It's the final thing in regard to Eli. His method was indifference. Nothing shook Eli. Nothing shook him to say, that's not right. We will not have that in our home. Instead, it was indifference. Yeah. Well, that's just what boys do. You know, they cut up and carry on. That's what boys do, yeah. And they're going to do it all the way to hell and do it for all eternity, their rebellion and their sin. We need to get serious today in the church about our children. We're losing them right and left. And the only way they're going to do it is not sending them off to a reformatory. It's for dads at homes to get serious and mamas at homes to get serious, and that we reach out to our children and pray for them and get the switch out when we need to deal with that and make our word mean something. Isn't it interesting that the testimony of Samuel was that the Lord did not let His words fall to the ground? Look at verse 19 of chapter 3. And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him and did let none of His words fall to the ground. Isn't that an interesting expression? In other words, His words were authoritative. They had power. What was the difference that the people noticed about Jesus Christ's ministry? Yeah. He's not like the Pharisees, first of all. Their words don't have any power. They don't have any authority. Our religious leaders, when they speak, there's no power there. But when Jesus speaks, there's power. There's authority. That's what we're missing today in the average fundamental church. We're missing the old-fashioned authority. Today it's consensus. That's the key word. We need consensus. We all need to get together and put our heads together on this. No, we need the Word of God to be proclaimed with authority and with power. That's not very popular today. You will not grow a mega church with that philosophy. You won't get the big numbers like you want. You've got to curtail that. You can't speak authoritatively. People don't want that. The emerging church today, which is the new fad that's come about, where people are leaving the mega churches, are sick and tired of being in those big, big, huge churches, and nobody knows who they are. And so what are they doing? They're going out, and they're getting in these little small groups, and they're creating these little hovels where they have candles going, and they get special music playing and special lighting and so forth. And they don't want an authoritative preacher. That's their number one thing. Don't give us a preacher. We don't want that. What they do is they come together and they talk. They talk. And so religion now is opinion. What is your idea? That's a pretty good idea. This is my idea. Oh, that's a good idea too. How can everybody have a good idea? And they all be right. Isn't that amazing? No one is willing to say, no, wait a minute, that idea is contrary to the Word of God. Nobody does that. Nobody will stand up and say, no, wait a minute, that's not right. That's not according to the principles and the authority and power of the Holy Spirit. This is what God says. Oh, no, let's not do that. We want to be accepting. Understand? We want to have harmony. Listen, unity comes from God when people are in the precious Word of God. This is the unity point right here. The precious Word of God. Anything else is false unity. It's false unity. And what Eli was trying to do was keep harmony at home, but what he got was hell at home. And he lost his boys. And when the word came back that his two boys were dead and the Ark of the Covenant had been taken by the Philistines, Eli fell off the back of his seat, broke his neck, and died. And that was the end. That was the end of Eli's home. I want to tell you something, folks. There are many today in our churches that are going down the same pathway. The pathway of persuasiveness. Oh, I can persuade my kids. No, you can't. I love my children. I couldn't use a switch on them. I love my children too much. You're lying. You hate your children if you're not willing to do what God says to do in your Word, in the Word of God. We're not talking about abuse. We're talking about how the Word says that they're to be disciplined. Following the Word. And then finally, indifference. Indifference. These are the characteristics of a Christianized home. Not a Christian home, but a Christianized home. It has a front. It has a storefront that says, Christian home! But when you open the door and go in, it's nothing but a prop scene in a play. There's no house back there. I was so disappointed when I found out that Gunsmoke and the town was not a real town. It was a prop. There wasn't a real jail there. It was just a door that walked into a half of a room. But you know what? That's what we've got in quote-unquote Christianity today. There are homes, and you go down the street, and you can almost see the sign, this is a Christian home. But it's just a shell. It's a sham. It's like Eli's home. There's no real love for God. There's no real love for truth there. It's just the trappings. And trappings produce children that die and go to hell. That's the reality. That's the truth. I want to share with you as we close tonight a statement by Matthew Poole, conservative commentator from 200 years ago. And this is what he writes concerning Eli. Eli restrained them not. He contented himself with a cold and gentle reproof. Now, this was written over 200 years ago. And did not severely rebuke and punish and effectually restrain them from their abominable courses, nor use that authority which God had given him as a father, as a high priest, and as a judge or chief magistrate against them, as by the law of God he was obliged to do. Exercise authority, dads. Exercise authority, moms. We've got to get back to the old-fashioned way of thinking. We've got to throw aside the books, and we've got to take up the book. When you pick up the books, you're honoring your children above God. When you pick up this book, you're honoring God because you want to know what He has to say. Amen? We want to know what He has to say. And that means you got to dig it out. You got to dig it out. You got to get into it. Some of you, maybe young married couples, children, maybe in the near future, you need to get this established now. How are we going to train our children? Are we going to follow the Word? Or are we going to follow the books? The product is very different. One is Christianized. The other, by God's grace, is Christian. Let us close in prayer. Father, we thank You so much for the Word. We grieve when we look at the household of Eli. Oh, things could have been much different. But You've recorded it for us. You've given us understanding so that we can make sure that we steer our families clear of the kind of household that Eli had. Lord, help us not to be content with Christianized homes. Doing all the right things, got all the right trappings. We've got the shell, but we don't have the substance. We pray, dear Father, that You might teach us from Your Word. Help us to see the product of that type of home and help us to avoid it by Thy grace. Lord, we pray for our children tonight. Our hearts are burdened for them. Our teenagers, Lord, we want to see them saved. We want to see them walking in truth. We want to see them go forth and serve Thee with their whole heart, mind, and strength. But Lord, it takes moms and dads and grandmas and grandpas and faithful people in this church praying for our children. And it takes moms and dads disciplining according to the Word of God so that they can turn out children that honor and please Thee. Lord, we pray that You would do a work in our hearts tonight. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.